You wrote the sermon tonight, sort of, kind of, and Romans chapter 2, and I just got to thinking, this stuff about the goodness of God, in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, and Jason's picked this up on the website, and Clarence has, and these guys are trying to tell people this, the whole different approach that they're talking to people about. Rick has had some hours with some people, and Fred wrote the other day from North Carolina. He says it's just amazing how people just don't want to hear this sort of a thing. But one of the things here is verse 4 talks about the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so, just thinking about goodness of God, driving down the highway thing. Now, what? Let's just list some things. What are some things that we could talk to people about? Or to your friends or your family, your kids or whatever, or else just to yourself. Just what are some of the good things of God? The goodness, I don't know, the goodness of God, the goodness of God, and like Chuck said this morning, long suffering, forbearance, sure. And yet when you talk to people, they're all going to think that God is God, and of course God is good, and all this kind of stuff, thank Him for this food, and that sort of a thing. And yeah, it may be good for us to just kind of not make them into sermons, but let's just list these things here. Here we go. Can't lose your salvation. Because up until this time, they always could, based on their faith, or based on Old Testament sacrifice, or whatever. And you get into the tribulation, and that's something they can do by giving up their faith, not having enough faith. But the goodness of God now is, and I hope that when you mention these kind of things here, you can think of all the depth of these things. So the eternal security is what is it that takes place when you do get saved? How many people know what that is? So when somebody says to you, you know, you mentioned goodness of God, they say, yeah, you know, that's a marvelous thing. I hear that there's people that believe in once saved, always saved. And are you that way? Well, matter of fact, I am. Well, how could you be such? And then you can tell them. You can tell them about spiritual circumcision. You can tell them about Christ would have to leave us if we could lose our salvation. He doesn't just make us, you know, what took place, that kind of a thing. So, yeah, the goodness of God is He makes us so we can't lose our salvation, which is an amazing thing, because how many of us deserve to have lost it by now? So we've had our opportunity. And then, so look at Ephesians. There's one somebody threw in here. Ephesians, I think it's chapter 1. Might not be. My memory, I forget about my memory sometimes. Ephesians, no, it might be Ephesians, is it 6:1? I think it might be 6, no. I should have told you to put the scripture down, but then that probably would have scared everybody not doing one at all. It seemed like Ephesians. Oh, there it is. Ephesians 1, thought it was. Made us accepted. Yeah, verse 6. There we go, 1:6. Here's a note. It says, He's made us accepted. And the full verse is, it says there in verse 6, made us accepted in the Beloved. So we're family. And He's made it so that we are. And then verse 6. Accepted in the Beloved. And so, what did He have to do to make us accepted? Did He just allow everything? No, He paid for everything. He rearranged, He made us a new creature, and all these different things that take place. So we are accepted in the Beloved, as family, as the brethren, as such. Okay, so there is one. Here's one. He is sufficient for us. He's all we need. Right? Goodness of God. We need, what's all we need is God. Okay, so now how does God provide? I mean, we have God's goodness. We have God. He is sufficient for us. What is? How does He put food on the table? He gives you wisdom. He gives you biblical principle. He tells you how to be a good worker at work in Timothy. He tells you how to work hard, not complain, not talk back to the boss, and you can get such a manner that you could probably get a job and work for somebody, make some money, and be the Christian at work, which He says, like He said in Timothy, there is, don't complain, and just do your job. So He gives us wisdom on how to provide. Sure, He provides us food and raiment, but how does He do that? He shows us through Paul. Paul says you need to what? Work, if at all possible. So, and then it goes beyond that. He's sufficient in all spiritual things. And what happens if you get sick and you got a disease of some sort? Is He sufficient to heal it? Well, He could, but it's a spiritual thing. So He's sufficient to help us get through those hard times, which is really tough. He is our strength. There's one. He is our strength. Okay, when the goodness of God, He is our strength. Well, ma'am, or whatever, when you see him at the street or whatever, how is He your strength? Where do you go to God to get your strength? Well, I pray to Him, and I know that He just gives me my strength, and that's a good public answer. But we all know that deep down, sometimes the strength isn't there just through prayer. We talk to Him, but what does He give us back? It's a two-way communication. Our strength comes from the Bible, and what is it that Paul says is our serious strength? Grace, remember? That's in Timothy. So, yeah, the goodness of God, He gives us strength. How does He do that? Well, He gives it through prayer. He gives it through the Scriptures, the Bible. And then we find out in the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 1, be strong in the grace. So, how can we be strong with grace? Well, the fact that everything's covered. The Maximus... What'd you say it was, Marilyn? we're covered. That's our strength, as we know that there's no reason to fall and get hurt because we're covered. We're protected by His grace. Nothing can be checked off against you. So there's that one. That's in 2 Timothy. That's good. God gave us His righteousness. He didn't just show us what to do right. He gave us His righteousness. Now, where would we go for those kinds of things? Well, we go to Romans 4. I impute His righteousness. Go to Romans chapter 10. People need to submit to His righteousness. So what is it? He gives it to you. Amen? You know, I don't really need to know who wrote these, but when y'all look at the one that wrote it, I think that was a giveaway. Was that hers? Oh, okay. I thought maybe it was like, see, that was good. He answered yours. Kind of a thing. Okay, good. God's, okay, then it wasn't yours. Good. Although it matches your outfit there, these things. God freed us from sin. Okay, how did He do that? He became sin, and then took it to hell and left it there. Paid the blood, went up, paid God the penalty, paid God for the sin, and the sin still exists because of the sin that's in our flesh. But He took care of sin for us, so all things are what? Lawful. Really? So then, what do you ask? So does that mean you can't? You know, I'm so tired of that. But that's what the first thing they say. They said that thing to Paul. No, we don't do that. But God forbid. But if you do, you know, just grow up and quit doing some of that stuff. It pleases God if you can. So, yeah, He freed us from sin. Sinning still takes place, but sin has been taken care of for the believer. Now, for the lost person, what does the lost person need? He needs the law to show him that what? He's a sinner, and he sins. And those sins, He's dead in those sins. Christ takes care of sin. He gets rid of those sins for those people. So anyway, so there's that one. Here's one of the scripture reference. Yes, you get an extra bowl of ice cream. Look at Galatians chapter 5. I don't recognize that penmanship, though. Well, you know, one time I said that to a kid. I said, would you write this with your foot? In class one time. And the parents got mad at me because I didn't know that the kid was dyslexic. But I just said to the parent, well, you know, if you don't tell me these things, how am I supposed to know this? Exactly. It was very sloppy. Teachers make kids rewrite things when they're messy. Have you noticed that? And it's okay for teachers to do that. So if you're a parent, don't get mad at the teacher that tell you to rewrite it. Well, he writes better than I do. Yeah, but you're not the standard. Anyway, back on track here. Galatians chapter 5. And the goodness of God is the fact that He's given us the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness of God, fruit of the Spirit. You go down through the works of the flesh. Where's that at? That's the lust, flesh lusteth against. That's verse 19, looks like here, 19. Now the works of the flesh, so who cares about those? I go down to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So there's the things. God is good. God's goodness puts that onto us, into us. Now, that love cannot be a humanistic love. It has to be according to the Scriptures. A joy is the difference in happiness compared to fun and enjoyment type of thing. Peace doesn't mean peace on this land. It means peace in you. Long-suffering, patience as such. A gentleness, which usually makes people madder when you return an answer with a soft answer type of thing. Goodness, faith. He gives us His faith. Our faith strengthens. Meekness, temperance. That's all from Him. That's the goodness of God. So that's good. Goodness is that God supplies even for us. My goodness, yes, He does. But we're just a cult. We're just crazy. We're just making this stuff up in this Bible here. All right, we got some more here. Scripture references and scripture references. And, boy, I recognize that handwriting. Whew. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here's some more things. Goodness of God. I mean, what has He done to those that believe in Him and trust Him through His Savior, through His only begotten Son? Learning the knowledge of Him through a rightly divided King James Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, if you did this, you might have even done it the last second, you know, driving down to church and all that, but isn't that good to think? I mean, you're thinking of the things that are the goodness of God. What has He done? So I hope it was good for you to think about it. Oh, let's see here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. There it is. Delivered us from the wrath to come. That's pretty good. You know, it's kind of like the goodness of mom sometimes. You know, the dad's not happy, and dad's coming down the driveway, and dad is not happy, and mom tells the kids, quick, into your rooms. I'll handle it. And protected you from that wrath. But in most cases, that's not good to do. See, the Jews need to have their spanking coming up because they rejected Him. But for us, He took the spanking. So let's put it back on the Kenches again. We got Sam and Austin. Austin's in big trouble. And Mom quick sticks Austin in the basement and says, I'll handle it. And Sam walks up and says, that's all right, Mom. I'll take his punishment. So that's what Christ did. Wow. And then Austin goes, whoa, that's pretty good. So then he thinks, well, you know, that means I can do anything I want. And Sam will take all my punishment for me. That's how a selfish Christian looks at that. But a good Christian looks at that and goes, oh, man, Sam, I'm sorry you had to do that. I'll do my best enough to do it again. Kind of a thing. So you did good there, Sam. Very good. Okay. So anyway, there's no wrath coming up. We could have some tough times with the men's wrath, can't we? They've come up with the second. Remember the one 2 weeks ago, the terrorist law that, or the home. I keep thinking homestead security. It's home something security. It's homeland security, where they said that Christians and global people and vets were considered terrorists. Now they apologized for some of that. Now they got a new list. This list came out before the other list came out, but they wouldn't let that one out. This is picking on some other groups as well. So. There seems, and right now they have passed. Is it totally passed, or is it in the process of being passed in the hate crimes bill? They haven't done the second one yet, have they?
Passed the House, but
not the Senate yet. Okay, so they're coming up with a hate crimes bill that could really, really shake up the churches and the pulpits. Although most modern pulpits don't preach that stuff anyway, they could care less about that sort of a thing. So then you get these Bible thumpers out there that they're going to go to jail over what they're doing. And some of those guys are just bullheaded enough to go to jail for preaching the wrong gospel, the wrong message, in the wrong manner. And they're gonna bring laws down upon the street preaching freedom that we have in America. And they're going to be considered hate speech. And like I said, Paul is not a hate message at all. It's not. So whatever. Okay, here's another one. Galatians 2. Goodness of God. I'm sorry if I just yak about some of these things. I find it amazing that I can remember some of these things. And I hope you can too when you hear it. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, cracking knuckles ranks up there with chewing gum, I tell you. a piano player hearing a knuckle go, it's like, whoa, that's you know, flat tires on a race car in a way or something, whatever that means, you know. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, okay, that makes sense to us more now, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. So, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, there's comments about his faith. They have down that the goodness of God, we have his faith. Now, if you keep going, if I remember right, keep going here, go down to verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It doesn't say I live by my faith in Jesus, in the Son of God. by the faith of the Son of God. So it's his faith that keeps us going. Our faith can grow, but his is the faith that keeps us going. So that's good. Goodness of God is his faith. Let's jump down here. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 1:22. 1 Corinthians 1:22. Go to bed tonight. Just thank God for being so good. Or why wait for bed, I guess. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require a sign, and they have written down here that we don't have to go by signs. So what is modern Christianity going by? Signs all over the place. And so we go to Revelation 16, I think it is. We go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we see that who is going to be really good with signs? The devil's going to be good with signs. Signs, miracles, wonders, and the whole spiel. Why would the devil do that now? Because Jesus told everybody they were going to have those things back in the gospel days, the Great Commission. So when God is done with signs, when he's done with the Jews, who's going to pick right up and keep those signs and miracles going but the devil himself? When God says, I'm done with that stuff. We're off to the Gentiles, to the Greeks, he says, and no more signs. So the devil fills up with signs, and the Antichrist comes doing what? Signs and wonders, and the only way that you can figure that out, to be caught up to that thing and to be aware of that, is the King James Bible. Right? What did I say this morning that's a good clue as a fact of how important the signs and the wonders are in a false teaching today? What's the one big clue that these folks don't ever see about signs and wonders? I didn't ask that question very good. Yes, the verses that are missing in the last chapter of Mark are the very verses that expose the fact about signs and wonders. So take those out of there, and everything seems fine in the hunky-dory land of Great Commission. That's amazing. Anyway, okay, let's look at another one. Here, I like this one. 1 Corinthians 13:10. Yep, God's goodness, we don't have to go by signs. 1 Corinthians 13, what do you suppose the verse is? 10, yep. Is that what you said?
You already said it twice.
Did I? Did I really? That's because I'm just anxious to go out and mow the lawn tonight at midnight. That's what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 13:10. But that which is perfect is come. Okay, what's the answer to that? It has come. Do you have any doubts yet? I really don't. And I would like to talk to some of those guys about how can it not be? Because if that isn't what it is, then what do you say to people? If they don't believe that, then the answer is, well, then verse 8 is what? It's still in effect. And if you're talking to Pentecostal, they're going to say, right. But then you got to go show them, well, that's not all that kind of stuff. But anyway. So, yeah, that's the goodness of God. He gave us the Bible. That was just perfect. He gave that to us. It's there. We can understand everything we need to understand. In those days, it was what? In part. We have the capabilities, the opportunity to get as much as we possibly can, and yet we have everything. What do we know? Less than in part. Most people don't know anything about their Bible today. So kind of how that worked out is kind of strange there. Well, let's see here. I'm sorry. They had written down here, we don't go by signs today. Sacrifice of your children. We thought about that, but it wouldn't have done any good. No ark, no tabernacle stuff. Aren't you glad we don't have to walk in the back door and wash your hands and whatever that thing is, and then go by the burner table and do all this kind of stuff, you know, that he's done that for us? Make for great hunting season, though. I saw that. I thought you swallowed that. Okay, here's another one here. 2 Timothy 2:13. I won't slap it in your hair, though, Sam. I don't do that anymore. I learned my lesson on that one. 2 Timothy 2:13. Is that what I said? Where's it at? Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:13. How about if I get into Timothy instead of Thessalonians? Okay. That would probably help. And then I need to get into chapter 2. There it is. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So again, that goes back to eternal security. Jesus would have to actually deny himself to get away, for us to lose that salvation. Then if you go to 1 John chapter 1, that's one of the reasons we don't have to do what verse in chapter 1? Verse 9. We don't have to confess our sins. So then people say, well, if you don't have to confess your sins, you just can go out there and do these things and that. No, don't you still talk to the Lord about it and say, I wish I hadn't done that or hadn't eaten that or gone there and done that or whatever. You got that little communication going with Him because there's no fellowship being broken. But you don't have to confess it to be forgiven. Because if you could, who is saved? Who we know by doctrine is not. There's millions of them. Catholics. I mean, if all a Catholic has to do is confess his sins, he just goes and confesses to the priest. On I don't know if what night they do them anymore. Maybe you can. I suppose they got him on the internet. I suppose. I mean, it's probably somebody. I know they have a drive-up confession thing in some of the bigger cities. You know. Drive up confessionals, and you could probably make a CD and send it into the priest, you know, or something. It's just a crazy thing, what they're doing. You get away from that stuff. And it's too bad, but they. Okay, Colossians, here we go. Colossians. These are just the goodness of God. Just verses that are just show the goodness of God that you can talk to people about if they let you. But they won't let you, but we will. Colossians chapter 2, or 12. I think it's 2. Must be Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And the comment here is quickened, not born again. Why is that such a big deal? Well, first of all, born again was written to a nation. Born again is a Jewish term used to the Jews. And if you take somebody to John chapter 3 to show them the need to be born again, you're taking them into a book that they don't need to be into for doctrine. So you add confusion to the whole thing. Where's the other place that talks about being born of God? There's only two places. Where's the other one? Who wrote it? Who wrote John? Very good. John. Well, who wrote, what else did John write? 1 John. 2 John and 3 John. Okay, where's it? Is that a hint? Where else does it talk about being born of God? 1 John chapter 3. That if you sin, you're not born of God. So if you're going to use born again in John chapter 3, somebody's going to be able to pull out of 1 John chapter 3, notice his chapters are the same, and they're going to show you how, well, what you just did, you're no longer born again. You can tie those two verses together to teach a false doctrine. You need to be born again? No, you need to be quickened. You need to be made alive because you've died spiritually. Romans chapter what? Where do you die? Where does sin revive in our kids when they get old enough? Where does that take place? Romans chapter what? Where is it at? 7, very good. And what verse? I'm not going to tell you that. What verse? 9. And that's where the law comes in. Gives you the knowledge of sin. And that's when you die. When you understand what sin is, you die then. So do you need to be born again? Well, the term is there, but let's not use it to confuse things and teach a false gospel. If you're dead, you need to be made alive. That's what quickened is. That's what Paul uses. And then you can go through Paul's teachings and find out all the things that you get quickened to. Born again is born again. But being quickened, he shows you all the different things, what that means. Much more detailed. Why would Paul be more detailed? Because Paul's way is the way of God more perfectly. Sure, it was a fine term in the Jewish days, but it isn't today. And it'll be a fine term again when? In the tribulation. Are you born of God? If you know, we're thinking about it, I think it was you that mentioned that today, or somebody did, you'd be pretty stupid. It might have been Jason. You'd be pretty stupid during the tribulation, even just leave your house. I mean, you see anything wrong, you can blow it. You think anything wrong, you're going to be challenged to buy. I mean, it's really going to be, you just best stay in your basement with all your food and just stay out of trouble. Which is why a lot of people, isn't that the Mormon thing? Mormons got, well, hey, isn't that amazing? They're preparing themselves for this tribulation. What? That they're going to have to go through. And I don't know how to say this. The funniest of the whole thing is, you know, you don't have to go through that. But they're choosing, they're prepared, so, you know, I bet they got tons of food and tons of bullets and the whole spiel. They're ready. Now, all you have to do is get saved, truly, and let your neighbors have all that food, or else eat it now. You might need it now pretty soon. Okay, here's some other ones here. Let's see here. Goodness of God. Here's an example, Ephesians 1:13. By now we have about 50 people standing outside the church booth at the fair, thrilled to hear these things about the goodness of God that they did not know about. Yep. Jason and Kenny, they've got the whole crowd of perverts quiet, listening. The police even had to leave because everybody's so peaceful. Because they're hearing the goodness of God. Yeah, right. Matter of fact, our parking lot isn't big enough out there for people wanting to come in here next week. I hear you're talking about the goodness of God. I've got to hear this. Is there room for me? We've got to get there about 6. You know, when Jack Hiles went to a place and went to our church in New York, we had to lock the building the night before because everybody, I guess everybody would go to these towns that he's going to preach and they put their Bibles where they want to sit. And then they'd be lined up. I'm serious. They'd line up out the front of the church doors. We drove up to church. I was like, what is this? Are the Beatles here or something or what? Or, you know, that's an age thing. And you open the doors, and they would run into their pews like roaches. It's the weirdest thing. So can you imagine that happening here, to hear the goodness of God out of a King James rightly divided Bible? Well, they won't hear it anywhere else. All the people came back because they just miss it. Oh, well. What are we doing? Where did I have you going?
Ephesians.
Really? Probably 1:13? Mm-hmm. Okay, Ephesians 1:13. What do we have in there? Well, a number of things in there, but their point here is you're sealed. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. So that's the goodness of God. He not only gives it to you, He seals it in there. Can't be lost. Can't be taken away. That's good. I like this one. I'll pick on this one too. Colossians chapter 2. Now, there's a lot of good things in Colossians chapter 2, but what's one of the things that we park on there quite often? Yeah, spiritual circumcision. Circumcision of Christ. There we go. Boy, that's such a habit I have. Circumcision of Christ. 11 and 12. So the goodness of God. He doesn't just make us do right out of fear and threat. He cuts us away from our flesh. And the sin stays in the flesh. In whom also ye are circumcised, verse 11, with the circumcision made without hands. And I'm challenging Jason to go out there in the street and preach about the circumcision of Christ. Have you received the circumcision of Christ? Because they'll have no idea what he's talking about. And teach him. And even teach the missionary guy that stands next to him. He probably doesn't know it either. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, so that's good. Here we go. Let's do some more here. Now, did y'all want these back? I'll put them back in the box here. We can keep them that way. Here's some more here. Let's see here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to show you something. I never thought of it this way. I think it shows how selfish I am. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is the goodness of God. Okay? And he tells us that we need to endure hardness, and we know in the Bible he tells us how to endure hardness. And we've always talked about this, at least I think I have, maybe not. I forget everything about 10 minutes later. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we look at that like, oh, our life is going to be so hard. It's going to be tough to be a soldier. It's tough to be a soldier. But look at it this way. What's going on in this world? Look at who you're trying to talk to. Look at their response. It's really hard. There's a hardness there. See, totally different thought, isn't it? Totally different. Endure what? Hardness. It's getting harder to talk to people. They're not interested. So endure hardness. Not just how hard it is for us. Why should it be hard for us? Really? I mean, really. So we don't have any money? Well, we can survive with food. And well, it's hard life. It's a hard life. We really don't have a hard life yet, do we? I mean, you two know what a hard life is all about. And I'm reading through some things about Tarawa or whatever, Tarawa, some World War detailed accounts, and I was just like, man, now there's hardness. But when they get off that boat, you know what they had to, you know what they had to endure? Hardness. You don't just climb up this mountain and shoot a few guys. That was tough. So that hardness that was out there. So yeah, we need to endure this hardness that exists, and it's getting harder. But the goodness of God, He as a soldier, and how do you do that? He gives us the answer. He tells us how to endure the hardness that's out there. And how was that? Verse 4, don't get involved. Stay away from that stuff. You can tell them, you're going to see them, and it's going to be there, so do what you can. But he says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Because the affairs of this life is hardness. They are not interested in God. They're not interested in Bible. They're not interested in truth. They're just not interested. Even our own family is not interested. And that's hardness. Endure that hardness. And don't get involved. Don't get entangled with it. So there's one. Look down to verse 13. Here's another one. Now, we did it already, but we'll pick on another phrase in there. Who's faithful? God's goodness is what? He's faithful. He will never leave us. He will never. And why people think that He would just because of something you did, that is not a faithful God at all. So He says right there, God is faithful. Yet He abideth faithful. And we always say, we don't sing, great is my faithfulness, but great is His. Well, let's see. Here's some more here. I can't wonder what that one is. Let's look at Titus. Titus 3. Okay, here we go. What do you do when you are stuck with some people that you have a hard time talking with, whatever, and it gets to be a real challenge? What does God do? The goodness of God tells us, go ahead. It's okay to walk away. It's okay. He says in verse 9, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. So He takes away a guilt trip for us thinking that we don't want to stand and talk with these people. Now, there are people we should stay and talk with. But if they've got foolish questions, if they've got this genealogy thing, and you know, finding out that your uncle, your great-great-great uncle was a Civil War vet with his right arm blown off, I don't think this is not talking about this at all. What do we have in the Catholic Church? Apostolic succession. What do we have in the Baptist Church? What do you call that? Where your pastor's been baptized by somebody who's baptized, by somebody who's baptized, all the way back to John the Baptist. That's a genealogy thing. So that's a false teaching. You get that crowd. You get contentions and you get strivings about the law. Where are you going to go with that stuff? You're not going to get anywhere with it. And you're going to find that out very quickly. So if they're unprofitable and vain, he says to avoid that stuff. Then he says in verse 10 that if you get into it with somebody and they're like just brainless into this stuff, walk away. It's okay. So what does that have to do with the goodness of God? God takes away the guilt on our side, if it's one of those situations we're not going to get anywhere with. I've told people in the ferry booth, you know, why don't you just run along? You know, I've been talking to you for 20 minutes, and you're just a poof, and you got this attitude, just go along. Yet we talked to that Jesuit priest kid for hours. So, different people, different times. Don't use this as an excuse not to talk to somebody. But if you got somebody that's not getting it, don't feel bad that you left. Because a couple different places he tells us that that's the goodness of God. You're off the hook. You told him, go away. Let him go. How about this? Ephesians chapter 4. You're going to have preachers and missionaries that tell you that if you don't go to church somewhere, you're out of the will of God. Well, what if you don't have a church to go to? I mean, come on. What if you don't have a pastor that's going to preach the truth, a rightly divided King James Bible? Not just because he's an idiot and a jerk and he's ugly and got a bad personality. That's not your standard. It's the fact that he's going to teach you the truth or not, rightly divided. Okay, everybody doesn't have that. But the goodness of God in verse 11, he does provide it for many people. He gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. What does this go on and teach here? This is the local church. The goodness of God allows us to have a church, a local assembly, a church. Now, it used to be a lot more of them, but there's not that many anymore. And with what we saw today and everything, it's like, I just got to thinking these old churches, and I sent out some of those. Some of you, I got that picture of this old paintless church in South Dakota that's just dried like a cactus. And I just realized that the church thing is just dying. It's just dying. Yet they have church. Well, they don't have the church based on Paul's teaching at all. The mega churches and the cultic churches, and yet we're labeled as a cultic church, by the way. I suppose you know that. You never knew that when you're in your dying years. Golden years, there we go. Does that sound better? The golden years that you'd be going to a church that's been labeled as a cult because we preach a King James rightly divided Bible following Paul. And those kind of churches are just falling apart everywhere. So when somebody has one in their home, a lot of these people say, well, that's wrong. That's against God's will. No, it's not at all. But here's the pattern you follow up. God still gives us the pattern of the local assembly. You still can do it within your own home. If possible. And even today, you got website, you got people who could be your preachers and tapes. You can do it yourself, though, man. Anyway, so that's the goodness of God. How about, this is an odd thought. This is one of mine here. Look at Romans 14. Romans 14. The goodness of God, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. How? What does that got to do with the goodness of God? What do you think? I'll give you a chance to talk. Not that you've been wanting one, but I mean, what does that got to do with the goodness of God that you're going to be accountable for yourself? What was one of the things Paul was happy about when he had to go talk to King Agrippa? He was happy to be able to talk. Listen, King, let me tell you what's going on here. And so, what are you going to say when you get up in front of God? Well, I got nothing to say. I just follow my flesh sometimes. And that's understandable. But what I liked about that verse, and I read that today, is this. Is I'm not going to have anybody else have to stand up there for me. Can you imagine some of your friends sticking up for you at your judgment seat? It's just like how we are sometimes when you talk about them at night at home. Right? And somebody's going to go handle my judgment seat for me. He's going to be accountable as my lawyer. Well, you know, God, here's how it really is. And no, you're just going to be there, you're going to talk for yourself. What's there to talk about? Nothing. And I realize that. But he does say, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Nobody else. Now, Christ is there as a mediator, so that's good. But he's already taken care of that. So what are you going to say when your works get thrown into the fire? Yeah, I knew I shouldn't have done that. I knew that one too. Did I get anything out of this? And the God's going to go, well, you had until you asked that question, kind of a thing. No, it's just, I'm just glad that we can be there for ourselves. Nobody's going to be there for me. It's going to be me. It's not going to be your wife or your husband. Kids, when they grow up, it's going to, you know, parents can't be there for you. You know? And there's no lessons you can practice before you get to the judgment seat. You just, you know, get through life and there you are. The one final piano lesson in your life is going to be a tough one. You know, kind of a ecumenical thought there. Here's another one. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. This is another odd thought I'm thinking here. The goodness of God. And Romans chapter 12, verse 19 kind of ties in there with Romans chapter 2, verse 5, because he says in verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." So the goodness of God is, vengeance is not up to us, because he knows what we would do, and we still try to do that. We have our vengeance if we're not careful. So God says, listen, I'll handle the vengeance. So what does he say in Romans chapter 2? Why aren't you getting them, God? Because he says, listen, I'm a long-suffering God, and I'm not going to put that on them yet. I'm going to give them a chance to hear about me as a Savior, and I've all the goodness, all the things I've done for them. He gives them that chance. So we would have given up on people a long time ago. The vengeance comes up. Same thing with them towards us. And we do. We do kick the bucket sometimes too soon for people and vice versa. And yet, Paul, what does God say? By the way, if you got a situation you want to put some vengeance out there, it's best that you just get away. Leave the home, leave the family, leave the job, leave the church, whatever the situation is, I'll handle that. Now, does he handle that? Let's see, I think it's in 2 Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Yes, he does. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. There is a time when God's vengeance is going to do the job. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You know what that is? That's time for vengeance. Chapter 1, verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, isn't that a powerful verse right there? Obey not God, but look at the other half of that. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you hear about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? From Paul. That's the risen gospel there. That's pretty powerful. Anyway. And then it says there, so that's the goodness of God, is His vengeance. And He'll do it on His time, not in ours. Now look at verse 10. Where he says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. See if I can find... I threw that... Yeah, here we go, right here. So notice what it says there, in his saints. Look at Revelation 19. Here is the goodness of God again. And I think that I'm getting this whole thing answered for myself. So I'll share it with you. Revelation 19, verse 14. This is when the Lord's coming back. The real Lord is coming back. Verse 14, it says, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And for a while I used to think I know who those armies are. Then I started to wonder, because now you got the Bride of Christ, which people... I'm thinking the Bride of Christ isn't quite what we've always been taught it to be. I mean, there's Jews and Gentiles that are reconciled. And the whole thing is just taking a little bit of a different turn for me a little bit. We're the Bride of Christ, but there might be a few others in there as well. So who is this that's going to be coming back with him? Is it really us? Well, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Who's coming back with him? The goodness of God, does he allow us to come back with him? Because he says, listen, I'll take care of the vengeance, not you. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'll get there eventually myself, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. There's the goodness of God right there. Before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's the rest of that? With all his saints. Whoa, Lewis. What do you think? Let's look at another one. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Oh, that's pretty good. Look at Colossians 3. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek these things, those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Oh. I'm starting to think, Lewis, that I think that we'll come back with Him. So that's the goodness of God. Allow us to come back with Him. And He'll be up front, obviously. You know. So there are just some thoughts there. For the goodness of God allows Him to do the vengeating, but will be there when He does. In fact, I can't remember that one. I saw him somewhere. Let's look at some more here. The goodness of God. How about Philippians chapter 3, verse 9? Also, this is kind of like just a bucket of different things tonight. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Did I say Philippians? I did. I don't want to say Philippians. Maybe I do. Okay, but it's not for this reason. Here we go. Verse 9. And I be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That verse goes to Romans chapter 4. There you go. In Romans chapter 10. Then it says in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. So, what's the goodness of God there? Well, that we can know Him. He allows us to know. He allows us to know the power of His resurrection because we'll be looking forward to it as well. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count myself to not have to not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Okay, what's the goodness of God there? Forget about what's going on in the past. Just keep going. Get up and keep going. That's a great thing. If it was the way man was, if you were God, you would be reminding somebody 5 years later what you did 5 years ago. You remember when you... I know you're doing really well, but do you remember when you were 3 and you spit up on my new suit coat? Remember that? And they won't let you forget that stuff. But God, it's not there. It's just not there. That's the goodness of God. How about... where's that at? I think that's supposed to be Galatians. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. There we go. Galatians chapter 5. Goodness of God. Galatians chapter 5. And that's the liberty in Christ. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. There's no reason to be entangled up again with bondage. We can go that way, but he says in verse 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, you know, to live against that liberty? Okay, so he gives us the liberty in Christ. What are the 5 things I think that we said that we have to watch as we live in this liberty? Occasion of the flesh, edify, expedient, not to cause somebody to stumble. What's the 5th one? I got to pay attention to myself. Do in a better order too. Edify, must edify. There must be expedient. Occasion of the flesh, not cause somebody to stumble. And not to be brought under the power of it. Those are the things we shouldn't be doing. What's the hardest probably one in there? Not to cause somebody to stumble. To me. I can do this. I really can do this. No, you really shouldn't. But there's a parking lot in front of Bright's. And the Kinches are right over there. And if they see me go in there again, I've been by this place 3 times, it could cause them to stumble. I can go in, I'm just going to talk to the guy. Probably have a few bites or two, not a big deal. But if it causes somebody to stumble, I best not go in there. Isn't that right, Amanda? We got these orange slices. You do your words. But I can get you hooked on sugar. Probably better not do that. So, I'm going to cause her to stumble. Right, Lewis? Anyway. How about... can you just think of anything offhand, just now that we've been going into these things? I mean, what's that? Okay, Romans 8:37. We're more than conquerors, yeah. But it adds what? Through Him. So, yeah, that's the goodness of God.
And there's a lot of things to overcome.
Yeah. That kind of covers the neighborhood, doesn't it? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Angels, death, life, principalities, nor powers, things present, nor things... That kind of covers the book right there. Nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. All except you, you can. You can lose your faith. You have no faith. That's what they tell you. You can quit, you know. That's what they say with that thing right there. Because it doesn't say you can't quit. But that's just baloney. Going to Timothy and Christ have to deny himself. What takes place of salvation and the whole thing. It's just amazing what people try to do. Just a guilt trip. Anything else? I got a whole bunch here. Bob, you got it? You did some today. You sit in the front pew, you're going to get spit somewhere. So what do you got? Okay, Ephesians 3:8. Now, did you want to come up here and explain that one to us?
No.
Ah, you will someday. Ephesians 3:8. Here we go. Yep, there we go. The goodness of God with His unsearchable riches of Christ. And here's Paul, less than the least of all saints. That's, I like that. He's less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given? That I should preach among you, among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that's what we have, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then he goes on, and to make men see what is the mystery, fellowship of the mystery, and that sort of a thing. Anything else? Just drop some. What? You do? Go ahead. Okay. Oh, yeah. The whole rapture thing. That's pretty good. There's still hope, Lewis, that we don't have to do the laying in bed thing. And just, you know. 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's comfort. Verse 18. Goodness of God allows us to be comforted the fact that He comes. Now, when we were young, we thought God was coming. The Lord was coming back before back. You know the whole story. Well, He still could come. He could still come before you guys get married. And has to pay all this money. But maybe he'll wait. I hope He comes, myself. I can't imagine. Can you imagine? Austin has six little kids. Wow. That's kind of worth waiting around for. No, not really. We'll just pretend. Anything else? I did find one. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Kind of give you a little question here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you probably know this verse from our favorite billboard, 5:17. It's about what? New creature. 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's the goodness of God, is to remake us. We're the workmanship of God now. And all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, look at Galatians chapter 6. For the footnote family here, Galatians, wrong direction. Galatians chapter 6. There we go. We see in verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. What rule is that? That you're a new creature in 15. So because He's made us into a new creature, we should be able to have this peace. He's had to rebuild us in order for us to live with this peace that He's offering us. Peace without understanding, Philippians chapter 4. Anyway. So many more things. Anything else? Good. We can be held night, Chuck. That's fine and dandy. Yep. Romans 12, what? 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And how does a person get his mind renewed? Through your Bible reading. Most Christians think God just does it. It's now God tells them something and they've got the mind of Christ and now they're thinking like Jesus. And you got that wrong. You got to be reading your Bible to get that mind clicking into gear there. So that's good. The goodness of God allows our minds to be renewed. Get up in the morning, read your Bible, go to bed at night, read your Bible, have a bad day, read your Bible. Again, remember the things He's taught you, all that stuff. Battling with the conformity to this world. Okay, good. Revealed mysteries. There's the goodness of God allows us to, in the gospel of Christ, to understand these mysteries. Just Paul himself. Goodness of God that He would even give us a guy like Paul. And write those things down. He's been through the ringer, so he knows what he's talking about. And yet, what kind of guy was Paul? He was a bum. He was a killer. He was the least of all, less of all the least, or least of all the lesser. He was bottom line. So that ought to encourage us to think that he's not some highfalutin, high royal child of David. As such, I don't mean that against Jesus, but Jesus was poor as well, yet rich, kind of a thing. Paul was the same thing. The peace of God, the new man, his armor, the goodness of God gives us his armor. Everything in Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor is his. It's his righteousness, it's his truth, it's his salvation, it's his helmet. That whole thing, his faith. Grace, nobody mentioned grace. I mean, that's probably, you thought that was too simple, but that's the goodness of God gives us the grace. He's always given people grace. Yeah, but this is the what? This is the dispensation of grace. This is where grace really takes action there. How about what crown do we get? The goodness of God allows us to have one crown. What crown is that? Crown of righteousness. What do you have to do to get the crown of righteousness? Love His appearing. That's it? Yeah, but how many people really don't want Him to come? Lewis, are you kind of holding things back? Is it your fault? You want Him to appear? Okay, so it's not Lewis's fault. Who's praying? Not yet, Lord. I want to be married. I want to have 7 kids. Sam, is this you? Are you praying this? You want to know what it's like to be a cattle farmer for a couple of years before the Lord comes back? You want to experiment this? You want to know what it's like to be $15 million in debt? Help you sleep at night kind of stuff? Are you the reason we're not getting out of this thing? What has? Oh, yeah, Obama. Yeah, the swine flu. Anyway. Who stands by us when we're alone? He does. Remember Paul? He wants to talk to, I think it was, wasn't it Demetrius or Alexander the coppersmith? He must have had somebody with him. Let's go talk to Alexander. That guy's really causing me trouble. Turns around, poof, your buddies are gone. You know, some guy comes walking down the fair booth, the fair aisle, and, I don't want to talk to this guy. Where is everybody? Gone, having an elephant ear. So you're stuck with this guy. The Lord was there with your Bible. That's how the Lord is with you. He's standing by you with your Bible. You ever gone someplace without your Bible and you really needed it? And you've never left it at home for 50 years? And the one time you don't have your Bible and somebody comes up and bugs you? That's frustrating. How does He stand by in that situation, by the way? Grace. Next time you'll have your Bible. And then we always say, there will never be a next time. And tell you what? Don't forget your Bible. And that guy will show up again. Same guy, too. Probably it's the same guy. Well, let's see here. How about this one? The goodness of God, he's going to wait till he's done to the Gentiles before the tribulation comes in. I guess we talked about that one, didn't we? This is a good one. I'm sorry. I've got to do this. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The goodness of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. So here's Paul and these guys that were entrusted with the gospel of Christ. Apparently, what are we being trusted with? Apparently, because we have it. That's the gospel of Christ. It's the King James Bible, rightly divided. Apparently, he's trusting us to be able to tell somebody about that sort of a thing. Oh, spiritual service. There's all sorts of things here. Washed, not remissed. Aren't you glad we don't have to just have our sins remissed, but washed away? 1 Corinthians 14 talks about God is not the author of what? Isn't that nice? And what should we not have with the King James rightly divided one Bible? Confusion. What does everybody else out there have? Confusion. Paul calls them worshiping the what? The unknown God. They have no idea what he's like or what he's taught. And you do, so have a good week. Stand with him. We have the goodness of God and tell that to people.